As you're reading through the book of Esther, you might come to this conclusion. There's a lot of big coincidences that happen here. Or you might come to this conclusion, God takes some ordinary events and does some extraordinary things. Again, there's one or two ways you can kind of look at it. Mass coincidences or ordinary things that God uses for His honor and His glory. It reminded me of Ruth and Ruth in the book of Naomi. In the book of Ruth. She says her hap was to come to the field of Boaz, and kind of like, oh, it just happened to end up here. And the realization was that was God sovereignly directing her footsteps. So I think there are many times where we view it, wow, what a coincidence. When it's actually the hand of an almighty God taking very ordinary events and working it for His honor and His glory. And so taking this great book, the book of Esther, we might be concluded that, you know, there really isn't anything special here. There's a lot of special things there and a lot of things that we can focus our attention on. And the fact is that an all-powerful, all-knowing God can take very simple things that are in our lives and work out something incredible that ultimately works to the deliverance of the children of Israel, such as this book, or does some other great things. I think it was Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. I don't have an exact quote, but basically, I was in the presence of the Lord and I didn't know it. There was the Lord and I knew Him not. And I think sometimes as we go through life, we're looking for the extraordinary to say, oh, look at how God's working. And I think sometimes we overlook what God is actually doing. We overlook that God can take some ordinary events that are in our lives and make it all work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that purpose is to be confined or conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So what I want to talk to you today about is an extraordinary God using ordinary means. Now, as I was preparing for this message, and Karen asked me last night as she was about to go to sleep, she's, you know, you got a lot to do on your sermon. No, it's done, but I'll work for another 2 to 3 hours on it. And you're glad I did. I cut out some verses and so forth, and we're not going to be here as long as we could have been. But I found a quote by J. Sidlow Baxter. There's Richard Baxter and J. Sidlow Baxter. This was by J. Sidlow Baxter. And I told her this morning, so it was kind of incredible. I already had the sermon done. I already had the main ideas in there. And then I read this quote from him last night. It says this: "The mysterious reality which we can call providence, this sovereign manipulation of all the ordinary, non-miraculous doings which make up the ordinary ongoing of human affairs." And by the way, this is a typical old guy quote that kind of goes on and on and on. But the thing that I was noticing he's talking about is providence, God's sovereignty in ordinary events. And now he takes the non-miraculous and makes ordinary ongoing of human affairs so as to bring about, by natural process, those results which are divinely predetermined is the mightiest of all miracles. And he said, you know, that is a miracle. That God can take just these ordinary events and manipulate them by His sovereignty and by His foreknowledge and by His providence, the idea that God could preview what was going to happen. He said, that is a miracle. That's some of the greatest miracles of all. And so, while in our minds, we like to think of the dramatic. Let's just stay in Shushan the palace. But let's go to a different book, not turning there in our Bibles. But if if you remember the book of Daniel, there are some miracles in there, are there not? Now, we could talk about when Daniel and the others didn't eat the king's portion, and they were sustained and actually got stronger. I don't know how miraculous you would call that, but I think God was definitely in it. It wasn't a water turning to wine type of a thing, but it was God giving them strength, eating what was different than all the others that was really meant to strengthen and keep men ready for war, being warriors. But then you do think of a fiery furnace and a lion's den. And aren't they? You think of those things. Man, those are the miraculous. Those are the dramatic. Wow, look at how God can work. And I think where we sometimes fail is when we don't see those kind of miraculous, dramatic events in our lives. We tend to think God's really not at work. And so I want to talk to you about that idea of how God, this extraordinary God. So what makes it work are not the events, but the God that controls them. If we're not careful, we'll be just looking for events. What I want us to do by the end of this message is not look for events, look for God. Because He can take whatever events and truly make the miraculous out of it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, almost start with a confession, because so often we overlook Your mighty hand. We say, wow, that was lucky. Wow, that was fortunate. And while both of these words can have a biblical foundation, and I believe both of them actually come from Hebrew and Greek words, we don't at all mean it that way. And we don't at all see You in it. And so, Father, I just pray that You'd help us to recognize today and really bow down and worship You for how You can work some extraordinary events out of what I might even say are some mundane events and people to where You should receive all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Father, may we look to You and hope for what You can do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, you've got Haman now really calling for an executive order. Are you familiar with that term now? I've heard that a few times over the last couple of years. And even a promise for that in the future, depending on who becomes our next president. So there's an executive order. All the Jews are to be killed. We got a date. We've got an event. This is what's going to happen. And it's signed, decreed by Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. And it has been sent out by letter to everyone in all 127 provinces. So this isn't just a Shushan, the palace event, and just the Jews that live there. All the Jews that are in Persia, they're going to be annihilated. They're going to be killed come this day. And this is by decree of the king. It's an executive order. So what's God going to do? Well, what type of really dynamic personality is He going to raise up? What kind of dramatic events is it? Is He going to bring about an event that is just going to just wow everything? I mean, one night an angel of the Lord came and slew 180,000. I think it was Midianites. I forget exactly who it was there, but 180,000 in one night. Man, who's God going to send and to kill all these Persians so that the children of Israel are saved? Or how is God going to work? The fact is, I thought through the events that God uses here, and we won't run through every verse, but let's kind of put it together here a little bit. You know, God uses a drunk king who makes a unreasonable, really, demand of the queen that she refuses to obey, that gets her dethroned, so to speak, as a queen. He then brings about a plot of two men. In fact, I want us to look at that plot briefly because it's going to be part of this story in just a bit. Look in chapter 2, and God is going to use this plot of two men in those days, verse 21 of chapter 2. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, and by the way, you can go back into chapter 10 and see how important really that Mordecai is there, but that two of the king's chamberlains, so these are two of the men that he relies upon, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written. Now, this is a key. You don't think this is a key phrase here, but this ends up being the key phrase in that these three verses. And it was written in the book of Chronicles before the king. Now, it doesn't seem to be the big event there, but it actually ends up being what God uses. So again, here's, you know, you're going to have this, the desire to kill someone because of their leadership. I don't know. We don't have any reason to understand why they're angry with the king, but they sought to lay hands on him. They sought to see him killed. And God's actually going to use that. You have a man that's unwilling to bow, but willing to stand. Unwilling to bow to Haman, but willing to stand for the Lord. His name's Mordecai. You then have the man, Haman, become exceedingly angry and thought scorn in his heart, ultimately or initially against Mordecai, but ultimately against the Jews. So again, there's no dynamic things happening here. Just a lot of ordinary life in the palace kind of things. A lot of backbiting, a lot of fighting, a lot of imploding. I'm sure it doesn't look much different in the White House from the view I'm getting from the little bit of news I'm watching. There's a lot of discord going on there. There's a lot of hidden emails. I hate to touch on the hot subject, but anyway. So we go from an angry Ahasuerus to an angry Haman. And then to a banquet. They pray and fast. By the way, let me make mention of this. When the Bible talks about prayer and doesn't mention fasting, probably fasting isn't involved at that point. Probably. Not necessarily being dogmatic there. But when the Bible talks about fasting and doesn't mention prayer, that almost always prayer goes along with fasting. So if prayer is mentioned and not fasting, probably fasting wasn't involved. But if fasting is mentioned and not prayer, doesn't matter. Prayer was still involved. And in fact, they are taking this before the Lord. And it seems odd, but it comes out, okay, the queen's going to get one desire. What's the one desire? She doesn't ask that the king overthrow his decision. Hey, would you come over for supper? I'd like to have a feast for you and Haman. Remember, those are the two angry men that are sought to killing all the Jews. And in fact, she follows that up. Well, all right, now that we're at the feast, you can have whatever you want, half to the kingdom. You can have up to half of the kingdom. I'll give you whatever you want. I just want you to come back tomorrow. Now, that's not unusual. Xerxes had one feast right after another. Also, feasts aren't unusual. That was common. In fact, that is one of the major themes in the book of Esther, is eating. Don't you like this book? Now, ironically, one of the other ones is destroying people. but two of the major themes is this, as you go through, is having feasts and killing people. So, again, you ought to read this book 100 times. And you're going to find out some interesting analogies throughout. But again, God is going to take some feasts, some having people over for dinner to work His incredible plan. And so I found this is interesting. As you read chapters 1, 2, basically, as you're starting chapter 3, you've gone 10 years. From chapter 3 to chapter 10, you go a couple months. So it's like this book was really moving fast until you got to this point. Now, what does that bring out? Well, that brings out this is now really important. And everything is being documented. It's kind of like the story of the life of Christ. As you read your Gospels, you're going to find out about 60% of the Gospels is about 33 and a half years in the life of Christ. About 30 to 35%, and especially depending on which Gospel it is about one day in the life of Christ. Guess what day that is? Not His birth. That's hard to get. That's given like less than 1%. It's His death. So what does that tell you? What's important about the life of Christ? His death. And so what this tells me about the book of Esther, these things now are really, really important. So let's go to chapter 6. Now, just like any good play, you have several actors and you have different scenes and you are viewing this scene and these actors, and now all of a sudden you got a next scene and there's different actors. Well, there's at least one different actor. It goes from the focus of the banquets, and there's only Esther, Xerxes, and Haman that are there. And now it's going to flip the script, so to speak, and it's now going to see Mordecai with the king. And so, guess what? The king has a sleepless night. Have you ever had any of those? Now let's stop and think about this in reality. Because at times, some of you that are spiritually sensitive saw God in that. God was keeping you from sleep and burdening you to pray for someone that you found out later that was in need. Or God began to work on your heart regarding something in your life or a message that was recently preached. And, you know, you get frustrated to have a sleepless night, but do you realize that God can use that in an incredible way? Let's look here at the opening verses of chapter 6. And on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. Remember a statement I made earlier about of those three verses? This is the key phrase. So here's where it comes out. And they were read before the king. So guess what? You've done this. Can't sleep? Read a book. Because it's a good way to go back to sleep. And so they're reading to the book, the king, the Chronicles. That sounds boring to me. I don't know about to you, but that sounds like it could be some boring reading. And his idea was, this will get me back to sleep. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There's nothing done for him." Now you've got this loitering in the kingdom going on at the same time. Remember, this is through the middle of the night. But guess who's in the courtyard? It's Haman. Haman, who's got a devilish, deceitful plan. And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king. What a coincidence. Wow, who would have saw this happen? Who would have saw this coming? Well, it was a coincidence. What does the word coincidence mean? It means two incidences happening at the same time or two separate instances coming together. That's what coincidence means. Now, in our minds, we kind of dismiss it. Wow, that should have never happened. But you know what? This is God controlling some very ordinary events. Again, you're saying, where's the dynamic? Where's the miracle? Where's the walls come tumbling down? Where's the fire and the bush that's not burning? Where's the waters parting? Those are the stories I like to read. This is kind of dull. You want me to read this 100 times? I'm going to fall asleep in the middle of this. But the reality of it is, don't you see the hand of God at work? Here's a guy loitering in the courtyard, probably not usually there this early in the morning. And the king is calling this to recognition, and he wanted to come to speak to the king. Look at the end of the verse there. He came to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Well, guess what happens? I didn't include these verses, but it's stunning. The king calls for Haman. Hey, come on in. What do you think ought to be done for somebody who's not been well rewarded for being such a great guy? Now, who does Haman think he's thinking about? Hey, man, this is great. I get to design my glory. I get to design my own parade. Man, I think somebody like this ought to be able to wear the king's garments. He ought to be able to put on the king's ring. I think he ought to be able to be led throughout the entire city, that everyone sees him riding upon one of the king's horses. I think this guy ought to be displayed for everyone to see. That's a great idea, Haman. Go get Mordecai. Put my robes on him, put my ring on him, put him on one of my horses. I want you to lead him around the town. Again, who comes up with a story like this? You say, wait a second, this isn't nonfiction. This is fiction. This wouldn't truly happen. Folks, I want you to know this is how our incredible God works. I love the ending of that part of it. He is so embarrassed when he's done leading Mordecai around throughout the city. He covers his head and goes home in shame. And is not really encouraged well by his wife. Because his wife says, wait a second, if Mordecai is that so well loved by the king, your plan's never going to work. By the way, she was one of the ones that helped devise that plan in the first place. Again, I'm not reading all the verses. Read this book. What an incredible book. And look for how God takes very ordinary things and works extraordinary sovereign plans. Because you know what? Our lives kind of fit into this mold. I think the average person in here would say, I'm just a regular person. I look around here, I don't see too many that are inherently wealthy, other than Kyle back there. We all know he's loaded, but anyway, tons of money. I don't see people of high notoriety. I see a lot of regular people here, regular Joes and Joettes. I don't know what's a female Joe. a Joette. Yeah. I thought about this. Moses. He had trouble with speaking. Lord had to convince him to go. Sent along Aaron, but that wasn't the Lord's desire. Who formed your mouth? Think about Joseph. Joseph wasn't a dynamic person. He's just a young lad when the Lord picked him up and started to work in his life miraculously. He's just obedient. There wasn't anything dynamic about him. Jeremiah, what kind of prophet? A weeping prophet. Jeremiah, who says, thus saith the Lord, didn't have one convert throughout his life. Just an ordinary guy. Peter, a fisherman. A fisherman that didn't get many fish in his net but got his foot in his mouth a lot of times. a couple times, you know, I'm sure he was a great fisherman actually, but a couple times that we read the stories, he's struggling with fishing. And that, again, was the providential hand of God, was it not? God used those events. Think of Paul. We consider Paul the greatest of the New Testament spokesmen. He wrote 13 of our New Testament books, just shy of half. far more than any other. John would write five. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. That's second place. He's got 13. He is the one that obviously God has laid his hand upon, but he says, I'm rough. He says rude of speech. It doesn't mean he was rude. He wasn't presidential. Like our president is rude. He wasn't that kind of rude. It just meant he was rough. God did incredible things. So who's an incredible person? Who's a dynamic person that God is going to sweep it down with and deliver the children of Israel from this genocide? It's a young lady. It's the queen. But we don't read of her talents. We don't read of huge abilities. We read of her praying, and we read of her being willing to be used of the Lord, and that's about it. And so I really think our lives can fit into this book, and this book should fit into our lives, because I think sometimes we say, oh, I'm not that great of a speaker. I can't be a Sunday school teacher. I get nervous when I get up to speak. A number of you know this, but not all. Growing up, I was kind of a little bit of a recluse somewhat and lived in farm country. It made that easier. Went off to college, and they kind of thought I was a manic depressant because I could be happy just being alone. They thought there's something wrong with this kid. I remember that was actually discussions, and I sat in on meetings because they thought I was a manic depressant. Because I would be fine just being alone. And they just didn't understand that. My roommates thought I should always be talking and someone should... Maybe they shouldn't have got me to start talking because now I don't stop. But anyway, because I failed ninth grade English because I would not stand up to give an oral report. I just flat out, Mrs. Steele failed me. I hold no resentment. That's not, since the only teacher's name I remember. But I hold no resentment. But she failed me in ninth grade English because I refused to stand up and give a... I would not. She tried. So I can remember where I was seated in the class. I can remember the layout of the classroom and everything. And she just could not believe I would refuse. I was the only one in the class. Absolutely, I'm not getting up. You're going to fail. Fail me. I don't care. And she did. And I didn't care. I got through it. I had to have a special class all summer to get through it. But that didn't hurt my pride. I got through it. Get to college, and I thought, you know what? I don't enjoy speaking at all, and I think God has called me to preach. I better take speech. And I better take a lot of it. And my first speech that was supposed to be 5 minutes, I still remember it was 2 minutes and 13 seconds. And she said, didn't you have more material? I said, I had plenty of material. I just said it too fast. I flew through it. And, speaking was not my thing. You know, sometimes you think God can't use me as a teacher because I don't enjoy getting up and I don't enjoy, but do you enjoy God's word? Wouldn't you enjoy telling somebody about it? Again, I think this book can so help us, because what makes our life extraordinary is not us and not the events that happen, but it's the God that's in control of our lives. So we ought to be able to look at a book like this and say, you know what? And some of you ladies say, I'm like an Esther. I can pray and I can obey. Maybe God can use me. And maybe you guys could identify with Moses and say, well, I'm not really good with speaking. Or maybe you can identify with Jeremiah. Man, I'm so emotional. I cry whenever I get on the edge. And yeah, I'm with you there. No, I'm not. Maybe you think, man, God could never use me. You know what? It's incredible what God can do. Not because of who you are, and not because of the things happening in your life, but because of who God is. God can take these very ordinary events and do incredible things. So what should be our response? Bow down and worship Him. Worship and adore Him. Give Him your life. Surrender to Him. Say, God, could you use me? How could you use me? Where could you use me? What could I be used for? How could I be part of your plan? Again, go back to chapter 4 just a moment. I also thought in this story, God's never mentioned. This is a unique thing about the book of Esther. Read through it, look for it. He's not mentioned by name or even by pronoun, like He will do this for you. And the He, you know, is God. That doesn't happen at all in the book of Esther. I've read some incredible guys, and every one of them seemed to state that. So this isn't just me missing it. This is great theologian after great theologian have stated the fact. So what I see in that is, in a sense, God isn't seen. In fact, that when I titled this series, which I currently forget what I... When God is not seen. So not seeing His name, in a sense, we don't see God. And that's the way it is in our generation. God isn't speaking to us orally, vocally. God isn't just dipping Himself down and we're going to see Him one of these Sunday mornings in one of the services. And He's going to show up and we're, oh, there He is. Who's that? Well, that's God over there. But at the same time, God's at work. Don't dismiss Him from your life. I like what, and this is as about as close as you get to seeing God mentioned in the book of Esther. And it's in chapter 4, it's in some familiar verses, in verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself." I love that phrase. Think not with thyself. How many times have you sat down and just thought over something? Maybe while you're driving your truck, maybe while you're driving your car, maybe while you're sitting alone in a restaurant eating, whatever it is. Think not, and you're sitting there, and he says, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews." You're not going to escape while everyone else is killed. Don't even stop and think, how can I get away without being killed? "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement or relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." He said, I don't know how it will happen, but this is what he's basically saying. God's going to raise someone up. So if you don't do it, we're still going to be taken care of. Again, that's confidence in God. Just to end by way of illustration of this great book, you can close your Bibles if you wish. Have you ever been in like a restaurant or someplace public, or maybe like in an airport, and there's a TV on, and because of the noise or it's muted, you just have the closed caption? And so if you want to keep up with what's going on, you've got to read the closed caption. But in reading the closed caption, you miss all the visual imagery. But you're getting a black and white version while the color version is right there. You know, that's almost what I felt like in getting through the book of Esther. We're just getting some black and white simple facts. But there's an incredible story going on in the background. Dear friend, what I want you to do today is trust God enough to say, "Here's my life. Take it and use it however you desire." Let's pray.